I got it. He's going for a break.
No, he's not.
No, he's not.
We got you.
Hey, boys! Get off the ice. Not safe.
You're not going anywhere.
Stop.
All available trucks. We have a drowning event at Lake St. Louis.
14-year-old male, unresponsive and pulseless.
You want clear?
No pulse.
There's nothing more we can do.
This is the most powerful, compelling, verifiable, authenticated miracle story in recent history. Period, bar none.
Joyce Smith?
Yes?
We're doing everything we can for your son, but John isn't responding.
There her son was without a pulse. She touched his feet, they were completely cold. And she said, you know what? I'm not gonna claim death, I'm about to claim life.
He's gone. Send your Holy Spirit to save my son!
The EKG machine started going off! He came back to life!
I drowned for 15 minutes and then I was without a pulse for an additional 45. So in all, I was dead for over an hour.
So far in my life, God had always been and done what he said he could do. And so I just started praying.
Mom came in, she prayed, and instantly I had a pulse.
Everybody that I explain the plot to gets goosebumps just even thinking about that something like this could happen.
It's hard to believe. I'm a part of the story, telling the story, and it's hard for me to believe.
This movie is described as a medical miracle because just that one idea, you know, patient dead, mother prayed, patient came back to life. This is a modern day resurrection story.
When Joyce finally gave that complete surrender to God and said, you know, like, you have to take this, there's no question that something miraculous happened.
Your son is alive, but his pulse is very, very weak. At best, we have a long road ahead. And I'm not gonna lie to you. We're in uncharted territory.
It's not just about one miracle. It's about a series of miracles. Those miracles happened to John and to Joyce and that family, but then, like a ripple in a lake, those miracles just keep moving out. The circle keeps getting wider.
Oh, this is so wonderful. Wow, look at these prayers.
Our church and our friends were phenomenal. There was probably 20 people that had already started gathering. By that evening, there was probably close to 75 to 100 people there, and they were overflowing the waiting room out into the hallway.
How people rallied around John and his family in their time of need, people being really selfless and sacrificing their time, their resources. The power of the community and power and faith is strong, and it's something that this world needs all through and through.
We had a prayer vigil with 300 people at the church, and to hear people pray and cry out to God for John, I thought, this is what heaven is like. This is probably what heaven is like. They just are believing for God, just the spirit of faith.
Prayer is the centerpiece of the story. People coming together, praying, believing that God listens and answers our prayers. Simply stated, prayer changes everything.
If it be your will.
I think the most amazing thing about this movie is that it happened. This isn't fiction.
True stories like this make the case for God. The skeptic will say, man, I don't know. Okay, Devon, you know, I know you were involved in heavens for real, but okay, I don't believe that. Okay, miracles from heaven, I don't know how she got cured when she fell down the tree, but nah, I don't think so. Ah, man, wow, I mean, the kid is alive. Maybe there's something to that.
I come from a family of doctors, and this is one of those stories that the medical community knows, and there's no explanation. I mean, it's truly, in that sense, a miracle.
We rely on doctors, and I think doctors are great. I mean, they're a huge blessing. But there's a time when they say there's nothing else we can do. And I think it's that moment where God's able to step in and you see his hand.
And the moment she prays, not an hour later, not 5 days later, the moment she prays, every single apparatus on that boy turns on.
There's simply no other explanation. Your son's a miracle.
We are here to lift up a Heavenly Father who's still in the miracle business. Please give your very best Oak Creek Assembly of God welcome to John and Joyce Smith. Well, John and Joyce, we are honored. We're thrilled that you're here with us today at Oak Creek Assembly of God. Joyce, you have been praying for this church family leading up to your time with us today. What has been your prayer for this community?
It happened about 4 o'clock this morning. I'd been praying beforehand and I was getting crickets, nothing from the Lord. He was kind of being silent, and about 4 this morning, the Lord started speaking to me. I want people to know about restoration in their life, that there is restoration. There's nothing that's going on in your life that, first of all, it takes God by surprise, but second of all, there's nothing that's going on in your life that scares Him. Your circumstances don't, and He's able to come in and do everything that you need in your life done. All He's wanting you to do is just surrender to Him.
Amen. Very few people on this planet get to say, there was an actor who played me in a movie. You were played by Chrissy Metz,
yes,
who many know from NBC's This Is Us.
Yes.
And John, you were played by Marcel Ruiz, who I understand shares your love of basketball. And you guys had a chance to hoop it up a little bit on the set of the movie. And the real question is, who is the better baller?
Marcel's a very cute young man. I love Marcel. He's a good friend of mine. You know, I call him my baby brother. You know, we had a chance to play one-on-one, and I'm about 3 years older than him. And Devon Franklin had the whole camera crew in the gym where we were playing. And it's 8-2, I'm winning, and he looks at me and he's like, you gotta let him win. Oh, I just look, I'm very short if you can't tell, and I look up Devon and I go, no. And well, he said, you have to let him win. I said, fine. So I let him win, he beat me 11-8, but Marcel's a great kid. I love Marcel, and I couldn't be more happy with how he portrayed me.
Now, would he say that you let him win?
No. He's going to tell you that he hurt his ankle or we were all in dress clothes or he was in dress clothes, but I was in dress clothes as well. He has about a million excuses.
So in just a minute, we're going to start to unpack what happened back in 2015. As we go through your story, as we go through God's story of what He did through you, what do you want us to be listening for? What is the thing that you would like us to walk away from your story with, Joyce?
Hope. Jesus Christ was sent to this world to give us hope, and there's always hope. This is one thing I've learned through my life. God always has the final word on anything that's happening.
So it's winter 2015. You're in middle school, 8th grade. You're on the basketball team. You have a game on a Sunday afternoon. Go over for a sleepover at a buddy's house. You wake up and you have the day off school on Monday because it's Martin Luther King Jr. Day. What did you boys decide to do, and what happened?
You know, we in Missouri, we call it bipolar weather. We're going to get really hot and then really cold real quick. I mean, that's exactly what had happened. We had a span of 20-degree days, and then it spiked and the heat was there. It was about 70 degrees the day that we were all in the water and we fell through. But we tested it to the best that we could. You know, all three of us picked the biggest rock all of us could handle and chucked it out there, and it didn't go through. It kind of stayed there. It cracked a little, which that should have been our first red flag. But, you know, we were just having fun. We were trying to have fun. And, you know, we weren't expecting what was coming. But the photo that was taken at the end of the photo was actually the night before. We were all still in our basketball gear from the game. But the next day, we were still in T-shirts and shorts. And, you know, we were just having a good time. You were listening to music. We were trying to see who could get closer to the edge, sliding on our stomachs like penguins, chasing each other, playing tag, all of the above. And, you know, my mom called. It was getting ready to get time where I had to get picked up, so obviously she was calling me. And she said, do I want to go train for basketball? I said, of course. She said, I love you. I said, I love you too. 8 seconds later from when I hung up the phone, all three of us fell through the ice. One boy was able to self-rescue because he was close to the dock. Me and the other boy were 25 to 50 feet out from shore. There was no way we could get back because there was so much ice in between us. We just couldn't break that much. Every piece of ice we would break, it would eventually snap in half and cut us even more. Eventually, he was able to stay afloat, while by this time, I had drowned. Paramedics later came and saved him, but they were still looking for me.
Is there a moment as you're in that water where you remember mentally having the will, having the desire to live, but your body just would not respond?
Yes. I mean, everybody goes through fight or flight. And, you know, in my mind, I wanted to fight for my life. And, you know, my body simply couldn't because the hypothermia was setting in. You know, our muscle, like, we literally turned into one. I was a little brown noodle, basically, in the water. And I just couldn't fight anymore. You know, my head and in my mind, I'm screaming for help, but I'm slowly inhaling water until finally I drown.
We serve a God who is of precision. And if you had gone under just a foot or so in another direction, it would have been impossible for the firefighters to find you, right?
So everything happened at the last moment, which I truly believe is because God was showing them, wait and watch what I can do. And that's exactly what he did. Like you said, I had fallen where it was 10 feet and a rocky bottom. If I would have went barely an inch over, I would have fallen to where it was 25 to 50 feet deep and a muddy bottom. They found me right at the edge, and Tommy Shine stuck a pipe bowl down and found me at 14 minutes and 30 seconds. Now keep in mind, medical doctors and experts will tell you that if you're underwater for a minute without oxygen, you have a 99% chance that you're not going to live. I had been underwater for 15 minutes and walked out completely fine.
No one wakes up and expects something like this to happen. In fact, any one of us in this room today, our phones could go off and we would get what may look like a routine call or text. And it's that call that completely turns our world upside down and changes everything as we know it. You received a call like that from your John's buddy's mom, Cindy. What did she tell you?
I was expecting this telephone call. It didn't take me by surprise because we were going to exchange children. And so when she called, I picked up the phone. But just before that, I had read a devotion that a friend had written on our Facebook. And it talked about when you're in a time of crisis, where do you turn? What's your go-to? Is it God, or do you just go straight into panic mode? And so God had already was preparing me for what was about to come. And so when Cindy told me there had been an accident, I assumed it was a car accident. And when she told me that they had just pulled my son out of the lake without a heartbeat, I was like, you know, okay. So my first go-to was, dear God, we prayed for this child for 17 years. How could God be taking him away from me? And so I just started interceding at that very moment. You know, Lord, please don't take my son. He was my gift from you. Please don't take my son. And so on the drive to the hospital, I would like to tell people that I wasn't texting and driving and calling, but that would not be true. I'm sure people that saw me praying and crying out to God thought I was insane in the car. And I thought to myself, oh, the police see me doing this. They're going to pull me over. And I thought, oh, well, that's okay. I'll get a quicker ride to the hospital. But in that moment, God gave me an assurance that something, he was going to do something, and he was going to take care of the situation. I didn't know how, nor did he even tilt his hand as to what the miraculous that he was going to do, but I knew it was going to be something.
So the paramedics transported you to a local hospital that was closer to the lake. Joyce, you arrive at the hospital, and the doctor brings you in. The emergency room doctor brings you in. And what happened next would become one of the defining moments of your life. How did you find John, and then what did you do?
When they brought me in, they set me down in front of him. He was on a gurney in front of me, and there was a very large man, Keith Terry, 6'7". He's a sweetheart, but he's a big boy. And he was doing CPR on my son, and his smock was sweaty, and his brow, he was just, you could tell that he was really stressed doing this. And he would tell us later that when they called this accident in, they didn't give names. And so he was standing over doing CPR on John. It's the first child he'd ever done CPR on. And as far as he knew, his name was John Doe. But he started speaking life over John, and he kept saying, you are not going to die on me, John. You are not going to die on me. And so I'm watching this go on, and so finally Dr. Sutter came over to me and he said, okay, Joyce, you can go up and talk to your son. And I thought, well, this is a strange thing. I mean, his monitor is flatlining. Why does he want me to talk to him? And when I walked up there, I realized what a desperate situation I was in. And I'd heard my whole entire life about the Holy Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. And that was my thought at that time. You're either who you say you are or you're not. And I'd always found that through my life, God had always been who he said he was. And so I started praying. And Alex Gidden, who was the charge nurse that day, said that when I walked into the room, something else walked in the room with me. And not only did it change the temperature in the room, it changed the atmosphere in the room. And so when I prayed for him, she said something so powerful moved up his body that it was pushing her and Keith away from John's body. And she said for 27 minutes, she had had her finger on John's pulse and there was nothing. And then all of a sudden, God jump starts John's heart and she starts saying, I've got a pulse, I've got a pulse, I've got a pulse. She was so stunned that God had started John's heart and here he was. And everything that they had done had been to nothing. There was probably 27 people there, and to me, to this day, it was like God had gotten all these medical people together and said, okay, you do everything you can do, and when you're finished, step back and watch what I can do.
Amen. Joyce and John, you've told this story many times to many people in many venues, yet I see as you're telling the story that there's a tear right coming down your cheek. John, what's it like to see your mom have this fresh emotion each time she tells the story?
You know, me and my older brother, Tom, we have a joke, you know, to see who can get mom on her knees the quickest, praying to God. My brother Tom also had a lot of health issues, and well, I take pride in knowing that I beat him by a far mile. But you know, it's a blessing to have a praying mom. It's a blessing to have a prayer warrior, I should say, as a mom. My mom has never given up on me, and just having a praying mom, knowing that wherever I go, as long as she lives, and even when she's in heaven, she'll continue to look down on me and pray over me. That's probably the greatest gift she's ever given to me.
So your heartbeat was restored in this smaller local hospital, but then they airlifted you to a regional center, like a regional children's hospital, Cardinal Glennon. You get there, and Joyce, one of the leading medical professionals that deals with children's critical care issues, meets you at that hospital. His name is Dr. Jeremy Garrett, and I know at this point, Mama Bear doesn't care what your credentials are, right?
No.
And he brings you into this room and he tells you, this is what we know about John's condition. Even though his heartbeat was restored, his heartbeat is very weak. He has no brain activity. He's barely breathing after being without oxygen for 1 hour. John has catastrophic multi-system organ failure. And his body is filled with bacteria his cells cannot fight. At that point, what did Dr. Garrett tell you the two possible outcomes would be?
Well, first of all, he told us that John wasn't going to make it through the night, and that if he did, he would be a vegetable the rest of his life, which went against everything that I was believing at the moment, because when God started John's heart again, to me, he was healed. The work was done. His body just had to catch up with it. So it kind of ticked me off a little bit, what he had said to me. And so I very graciously got up and got real close to him. And I told him that I'd heard that he was the best, and I wanted him to do his job and let my God do the rest. And and to this day, I love this man. He is precious. My first impression with him was wrong, but I hate to be wrong. But anyway, I also told him that when he was in the room, or when he was in the room, that there would be no negative talk. around him, we wouldn't be saying these things, that we were going to speak life over John. And one of the scriptures that we claimed during this time was Proverbs 18:21. It says, the power of life and death is in the tongue, and what we speak, we will eat the fruit of. And as I told the first service this morning, I wasn't going to eat dead fruit, so God was going to have to save my son.
Well, just look out in the church family here. By just lifting your hand up in the air, how many have seen the Breakthrough movie or read the Breakthrough book? Wow. So many of you know the story. You may have seen this clip already, but let's take a look at this clip from the movie where you overhear the doctors talking about John's condition.
It is neurologically impossible for the patient to change course at this point.
Be that as it may, our job is to meet the needs of the patient
until Dr. Garrett changes course or the patient expires.
But the cerebral blood flow scan shows complete absence.
Patient's name is John. John Smith.
Hello, I'm Dr. Lulu.
Yeah.
My colleagues and I were just discussing your son's case.
Oh, I heard what you were discussing,
Dr. We thought we were alone.
Of course you did. But I'm here. And my son is right in front of you. And my son can hear you whether you believe it or not. So, from now on, I don't want anybody saying anything negative about his prognosis in this room. We will all speak life over John. Do I make myself clear?
Mrs. Smith, we really didn't mean to upset you.
I said, do I make myself clear?
Yes.
Great.
Joyce, in your book, you write these words that I believe a lot of people this morning will connect with. You say, I've lived a lot of my life allowing negative words to cover me. And then you cite the scripture that you just mentioned, Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. This passion that you brought to that room of speaking life over situations, how can we carry that into other areas of life where maybe we've had the tendency to speak negativity over those situations?
Life is a choice. Every day we make them. I tell John this all the time. We can choose the good and have good consequences, or we can choose the bad and have bad consequences. And I think when we are constantly complaining and talking about how terrible our life is, that's the attitude we come up with. We come up with a negative attitude. But we were created in God's image, and we were created to praise Him. And I believe that when we start looking at our situation and thinking, okay, here's a God that has come down, He's given His life for me, and He's giving us all these promises, we need to thank Him for it. And when we start praising the Lord for the things that's going on in our life, like I thank the Lord for my house, I thank the Lord for my car, I thank the Lord for my children, I thank the Lord for my you start getting a different attitude, a different atmosphere, so to speak, around you than when you're constantly speaking negative. And I think it comes down to, do you trust the Lord? Do you praise Him? Do you think He's going to do the things He says He does? So when you start confessing these things with your mouth, and I'm not talking about I want $1 million in the bank and please, Lord, give it to me. I'm talking about, Lord, I believe that You can heal my son. Lord, I believe that You can touch my finances. Lord, I believe that You can put my marriage back together. Lord, I believe You can heal this relationship. We start opening up the atmosphere and worship and praise. In Psalms, it tells us to enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. The keys to the things and to the heart of God are in the Scripture, and we start looking for them. They're there. They're easy. He doesn't make this difficult for us. He makes it easy. All He wants is our praise and our trust.
John, your family and friends, when you're in the hospital, they have this running list of prayers that they are lifting up over your life. And one of the things that they prayed is that you would not remember the horrors of being in the hospital. How did God answer that prayer?
You know, He definitely answered that prayer because I don't remember much. I remember some things, but not all of it. You know, that's a huge blessing because knowing who I am personally, I know that if I would remember any more than I do, I wouldn't be sitting up here. I would have turned to more destructive things than positive things. He answered that prayer. Also, I get the question a lot is, did I see heaven? You know, did I see the golden gates? Did I see the wings? Did I see the pearly roads? There's a whole list of them. But no, that's just a simple answer. And we believe this for two reasons. One, obviously, was that they prayed that I wouldn't remember anything. The second reason is that this story isn't about that. If I would have seen heaven, then the story would only be about me. It would have been about my own personal experience, about what I went through. The story is about so much more. A lot of you have seen Breakthrough, so you can honestly see the community aspect of the film. It starts off with the three of us falling through the ice, and then it goes to the paramedics, and then to the hospitals, and to the nurses and the staff, and then to the county, to the city, to the state, to the world. You know, it went everywhere. The story has gone across the globe. And that's a great thing. It's about experience breakthrough in your own life through the film of Breakthrough, your encounter with this own story. You know, there have been so many testimonies left and right about people getting saved, about people coming home to the Lord, about people, you know, running away from their families but returning back. You know, the story is not about what I did or what my mom did or about what Jason did. It's about God coming in and touching lives through the story of Breakthrough.
So John had been in the hospital in this induced coma for several days, and then you, one of your favorite doctors, Dr. Rehm, made the decision that it was time to take John off the ventilator. This is a little more than a week after your son had fallen through the ice. You're in the hospital room, Joyce. What happened as John came off the ventilator?
Dr. Rehm was put there for me. God does these things for people. Tense moment when they're going to take him off the ventilator. And Dr. Rehm had a very dry, droll sense of humor, which constantly was making me laugh. And so when they had made the decision that they were going to take him off the ventilator, they were standing out in the hall and they were discussing it. And he'd asked his resident several times what John's numbers were, and she kept repeating to him. And he finally asked her again, and she read them to him very slowly. He says, "Okay, I get that," he said, "but my problem is I would, if he was any other kid than this one, I would leave him on there for another couple of days, but I don't want him walking around the hall with his ventilator because it'll make me look bad." They decided all of a sudden they were going to do this, and I mean moments later it became chaos in the room as they were running back and forth. And when they took him off, no one had prepared me that when people come off of propofol after being on as well longer, John was on it for 10 days, usually it's about a 3-day medication. And so I wasn't prepared for the flinging of the arms that he was doing, his legs going up and down, and I was starting to sit there thinking, oh man, what is wrong with him? But finally, Dr. Rehm asked me to go up and talk to him, and I started talking to him, and he started calming down. And so at that moment, he just started breathing real deep. The bottom lobes of his lungs were not wanting to stay inflated. And so they had told us beforehand that if that was the case, they were going to have to reintubate him again. But all of a sudden, he's doing fine. And they put one of the masks over his face, and he's talking. He's laying there with it. And his brother has come in at this time, and it's irritating. So he takes it and puts it on his forehead. And Dr. Rehm comes in, he said, "You can breathe without that?" And John said, "Okay." And he told the nurse, he said, "Well, get her the little tubes with the two little things that go in your nostril." I forget what the names of them are. So they did, and it was about 10 minutes later, and again, he's talking to Charles, and he takes it and puts them up on his forehead because it's irritating. And so Dr. Rehm says to him, to John, "Can you breathe with that, without that?" And he said, "Yes." So he told the nurse, he said, "Take his oxygen levels." So she did. They came back at 100%. He is just blown away because he had told us. That John, after they took him off of the vent, he would be in ICU for another 10 days at least. And that very night, he left out of the ICU unit and was taken up to the transcendental unit with no oxygen.
Wow. Praise the Lord. John, one of the first things your mom remembers you asking after you could start talking, you had that raspy voice after being hooked up to all the oxygen for all those days. She says one of the first things that you asked was, do my friends know what happened to me? After you came around, what did you learn about the people who had been rallying around your story?
So, I mean, that night was really weird because I'd pulled out my feeding tube and I was really scared for some reason. And, you know, I was in the hospital room. It's really like the TV shows you see of your eyes slowly awakening. And this is the first night I actually have full memory of everything that was going on. And I was just really scared. But my mom was talking to me and I asked her, you know, do my friends know I'm here? And she goes, the world knows you're here. Well, I didn't understand that until, you know, I had lost my phone in the accident. I had lost all of everything. So my brother got me a new iPhone, and I'm scrolling through it. I had to turn it off at one point because there were so many notifications. So having those friendships, having my family, you know, rally behind me in prayer, that really helped. My texting and calling bill was a little high that month, but you know, it was definitely worth it.
Well, we have a news clip from the day that you walked out of the hospital. And what is remarkable about this news clip is you hear a medical doctor declare what happened to you as a miracle. And doctors don't just throw that word around very often. So let's take a look.
Eighth grader John Smith is doing something doctors never believed would be possible.
I don't really remember much about it, to be honest.
He is walking and talking here with his pastor, Jason Noble, by his side, and trying to make sense of how he's not just alive, but thriving after being underwater for 15 minutes.
Listening to what the paramedics and doctors said, I'm pretty surprised on the outcome.
An outcome some say fits in with all of the other miracles that day and in the days that followed.
I don't remember what all I said, but I remember telling God, please send your Holy Spirit to save my son. I want my son. Please save him. And they hadn't been getting a pulse at that time. And so all of a sudden I heard them start saying, we've got a pulse, we've got a pulse.
This is a bona fide miracle.
Within 48 hours, family members reported things he didn't expect, like John opening his eyes. Then relatives told him this teen, who loves to play and watch basketball, was responding to questions about his two favorite players.
Did a very interesting neurologic exam. We said, well, John, pretend your left hand is LeBron James and your right hand is Michael Jordan. And then asked him a series of questions and he got them all right. It was really amazing.
Now, Joyce, one of the things that we do as followers of Christ is we are baptized in water, which symbolizes being dead to our old way of life and coming back to life. We're going to celebrate water baptisms tonight. What would you say to someone here who has made the decision to follow Christ but has not yet taken that step of water baptism?
Accepting the Lord and being baptized will be one of the best decisions you will ever make in your life, because when you die to yourself, you're no longer in control, because you're giving up that control to Christ, the one who knows the beginning from the end. And he has a perfect plan for your life. And so surrendering to him in that way will be an awesome day, and you will never forget it.
All right. If you want to take the step of water baptism, you can meet in the Northview room right after this service, and we'll tell you how to do that. And we would love to celebrate water baptism with you tonight. Not quite what John went through. John, what is your encouragement to the one who's here today that they need a breakthrough in their life? It could be in their marriage. It could be something physically. It could be something emotionally, financially. What would you say to them?
You know, my whole life, you know, I dealt with the feeling of abandonment. You know, I was adopted at 5 months old. And, you know, my whole life, I really did not like my birth mother and, you know, going through that. But one thing that God had brought into my life, he brought a series of people to guide me through it. And he gave me lessons, like, I don't know how to describe it. Like, he gave me a book, and he basically showed me instances to what my mother actually went through when I've never known her. One instance was my girlfriend just had a baby sister named Penelope. She's about 2 now. She's adorable. And she almost died at birth, and so did her mom. And I remember this whole situation because I was helping out with the family. But for some reason, you know, I was at Abby's house, and she was watching her kids, and I just stopped in her kitchen, and I was thinking about it, and it had to be God. She sacrificed her body and almost sacrificed her life for this child. And God just laid this on my heart. My mom sacrificed her body and me to give me a chance. And that just kind of clicking, that instance of God giving me this lesson and this view, this different view of my mother, really helped me. I don't know what everyone's going through in here. I really don't. But for me, it was that sense of forgiveness, that sense of guidance, that sense of peace. And, you know, the devil has definitely tried to kind of weave his way back into my head, you know, blaming her, but I can't. People ask me, well, where does your story begin? And for the longest time, standing up here, I'd say, when my mom and dad adopted me. Well, that's not the truth. It's actually when my birth mom gave birth to me and gave me up for a chance to be up here on stage. So the one thing I can always encourage people to do, no matter what age, is A, you know, find a mentor, find someone to walk with you through it. I've had a great group of people to come around me and pray for me. And B, just give everything up to God. You know, mom has always told me, you know, you can't control everything. God's calling for his job back, stuff like that. And, you know, letting him work and watching what he does with your life, and especially I've gotten the privilege of watching what he's done with my own life, I couldn't be more grateful for his gift for my life back and his gift for my family.
Joyce, when John was in the hospital, you had a theme song that you sang over, you worshiped together with. The song was When You Walk in the Room. What was it about the lyrics in those songs that so powerfully spoke to you and others about what John was going through?
When Jesus walks into your life, he'll rock your world. He did ours. When he walked into that room and jump-started John's heart, he did something that ministered not only to us, to others. There was 2-3 other nurses in the room that day that gave their hearts to the Lord because of what they saw. When God walks into your life, he will never leave it the same. He won't leave you the same. But he will do something for you that you will never, ever, ever understand how powerful what he's done for you until one day you get to go to heaven.
Mm. Would it be okay with you if we invited our worship team back out on the platform and had them lead us in that song? Almost like we planned it.
Yes. It's beautiful.
As we wrap up, you are 14 years old when you went through this, and almost immediately you began getting these questions that would be difficult for any person at any age to answer. And the question was, why would God bring you through this when my relative didn't survive, or when my family is going through this? And both of you can feel free to answer. Now that it's been a few years, how has God given you insight in how to answer that question to someone who's going through a struggle or has gone through a struggle in the past?
You know, I received a lot of Bible verses when I was in the hospital, and, you know, I received Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. And I received that verse, and I shut the book that it was in, and I just happened to just toss it over on one of the stands. And, you know, that verse kind of just stuck with me. Well, the next day, a doctor comes in, Dr. Scalzo, and he hands me a coin, and the coin has a cross on it, and on the backside was Jeremiah 29:11. Well, I've held on to that coin. I still have it to this day. It's still hanging above my bed, and, you know, I don't have all the answers. I never will. I'm 19 years old. I still screw up. I'm not perfect. You know, I'm just a kid, but But I can promise you this, is that no matter what the circumstances are you're going through or what happened to your family member, God has a plan. And they might have been already called to heaven. You may not have an answer for what happened, but simply God still loves you and God's still on the throne. And one thing that I've always had to remember is that there's always going to be spiritual warfare when God does something good. And we have a tendency as humans to blame the wrong person all the time. I'm in high school and I get to watch a lot of my buddies will go, oh, God did this to me. Well, no, you're doing something for the kingdom. The devil's trying to knock you down. Blame the right person before you blame God.
I truly believe this with every fiber of my being. It's not going to be long before we're going to see Jesus return. Take a look at what's going around you. Satan is trying everything he can. He's throwing the kitchen sink at you, trying to get your focus off of Christ, because he also knows the time and the hour. He may not know the minute, but he knows this is God's time to come back to get us. And God is screaming at us at how much he loves us, how much he cares for us. He will always answer our prayer. It may not always be the way we want it. In fact, I would say out of all the prayers I've prayed, probably 99% of them haven't been the way I wanted them, but they've been the way God has a plan for, and he will work it out to your good. And here's the other side of this. There's nothing that you go through in your life that God is not going to be right beside you to walk through it. There's going to be storms in your life. You're going to have to walk through them, but he's going to walk through them with you each and every time. That's his promise. So even though you may not get the prayer answered the way you thought it was going to be, start turning around and looking for God and see where he is in that situation, because I guarantee you, you'll find him there every time.
So Breakthrough, the movie, is going to be available for a digital download starting on July 2nd in just a few days. And you can buy the DVD, Blu-ray, and 4K coming up starting July 16th. If you would like the book, we have copies available for you today down in near the Food Court Commons area. And I know that Joyce and John would be honored to meet you. They will be in the Living Water Bookstore right after this service to greet you and take a photo with you. John, I want to give you the final word today. You are, like you said, now 19. You've graduated from high school, and you are going to go to North Central University with a calling to preach the Word of God. As if you weren't already. When did you give your life to Christ?
You know, a lot of people ask me, you know, did you give it right away? Did you come out of the water, you know, being the Holy Savior? No. You know, it actually took my sophomore year to finally give up complete control and give my life back to him. You know, I'd fallen away from God at sixth grade, and I never really returned until my sophomore year. And, you know, it was that moment that I got on my knees in my room. I can still remember like it was yesterday. You know, the lights were off, but there was this blue tent in the room. It's just like this blue light. And I remember just getting on my knees and I'm saying, okay, God, whatever you have for me, I will do. And you know, ever since then, you know, I wish I would have been more specific on the pace of everything that God had. It's been a little busy, but you know, it's been my honor. It's been my pleasure to do this. And you know, I just try to remember, you know, what Devon Franklin told me before this whole process even started. He pulled me aside and he said, son, you're gonna meet a million people. You're gonna be on news, you're gonna be in interviews, you're gonna be pretty much the face of this generation. I want you to remember two things, to stay humble and stay hungry. Staying humble and remembering where you came from. I'm from St. Louis, I love it there. Staying hungry and chasing after what God has for you and continuing to chase what God has for you. And that's really what I've just tried to remember through this whole process.
Well, they are ready to clap for you guys. Would you join me in standing? And I'll invite our lead pastor, Jerry Brooks, to come back up on the platform.